All right, we're on. I got a couple little things I want to take care of before we get into the lesson today. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. What I'm going to talk about for just a few minutes is controversial. Some of y'all will find it nothing. Some of y'all will find it's like, that's in the Bible? And I've never mentioned this topic when someone in the room didn't say, I didn't know that was in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 11 and 12. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Let the woman learn in silence and with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now that is in reference to church services. And that verse has been, or that passage has been misused and beaten up, and some people actually totally say it's not for our generation at all. I believe that if God didn't want us to have it, He wouldn't put it in our Bible.
Amen.
There's several things that Paul says in some of his letters that says, I've got more to say, but I want to say it in person. I think it's because it wasn't for us. It was for that particular group. And so therefore, I believe it's entirely proper for in church services for women to remain silent. There's another passage in 1 Corinthians that says basically the same thing. However, this is not, and I want to make sure I'm in agreement on this because I don't want to cause any problems, this Sunday school class is not an assembly of the church. Would anybody disagree with that? We are not in church capacity at this point. Okay. Therefore, in Sunday school, would anybody have any problem with women speaking if they have a question or something like that, on, you know, within reason, that sort of thing? But I've got something I would like to do, and I'd like a woman to do it, but I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable, but I think it's something that would be a blessing to the class if we did it. Would anybody have any objection to that? All right. What I would like to do right now is something I am very, very, very proud of. I have not discussed this with the person because I'm afraid I'd make her nervous. Okay? There is a person in our class who has some difficulties with learning. This person had made a claim that they can't memorize, and I told this person, you can memorize. You can do it. And I gave this person a way to do it. I said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pick a verse in the Bible. Any verse. I don't care what. Pick a verse. And I want you to mark that verse in your Bible and then lay it, your Bible, on the kitchen table. And every time that you see that Bible, I want you to open to that verse and read through the verse and then close it. Don't try to memorize it. Just open it up, read it, and close it. Now, this morning, I asked this person, did you do that? And she said, yes, I did. I said, I want to hear the verse. Now, Dathan, would you be comfortable in quoting your verse?
Out loud to
everybody.
And the Lord said, I will destroy men whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them.
Amen.
Give her a hand. Datha was in a terrible car accident several years ago, and she does have some brain damage. But she is just as capable as anyone else is, if we will all do the work. Now, I'm going to open up the floor. Did anybody else memorize a verse of Scripture this week? Datha, you beat them all. But you did it. You did it. You did it. Now, I want you to keep doing it. All right? This next week, pick a verse. And this is an open challenge to everybody. Okay? Pick a verse. Mark it. Lay your Bible on your kitchen table and commit. Every time I see that Bible, I'm going to open it and read the verse and then close it. Don't think about it. Don't, I mean, I can't do it. Just open it, read it, close it. Every time you see that. And I promise you, just like her, next Sunday you'll have that verse memorized. I promise you. No more comments, all right? We know you can do it. You have proved it to yourself and to us. Teenagers. Understanding teenagers is the topic of this and next week's lessons. I would like to invite the teenagers to come sit right here on the front row. They are our special guests. I would also like to ask both of their Sunday school teachers to come and sit with them. This is Carter, who is the current teacher, and also Diane, who is the former teacher. Where is Diane?
She's got
one. All right, she's in the back then. Understanding teenagers. Believe it or not, it can be done. You notice I asked all the teenagers to sit on the front row. Guess where Julio sat? All right. This is one of the things we're going to talk about. Sit on the front row, please, Julio. Believe it or not, it can be done. And what better source than Scripture to gather information? I am convinced that Scripture is the best source of all information, including scientific, that ever will be, certainly than ever has been. Scripture is a greater wealth of information than the entire internet is. Trust me on this. Turn your Bibles. Or, by the way, this is a picture of your pastor as a teenager. Anybody care to guess which one is your pastor as a teenager? Zach?
Who was his head down?
Is that true? Is that true?
I'm top right.
The big one.
The one that's sitting up paying attention, that's pretty much, I guess, that too. Now, don't worry about who the rest of them are. It don't matter. But the top right is your pastor as a teenager. Genesis 37, please. Genesis chapter number 37. Again, the teenagers are our special guests this morning. I asked Carter if it would be okay if they sat in. What I would like to ask them to do. Y'all know what it's like to be a teenager. All right? If I say something that's not true, I want you to stand up, wave your hands, and yell out that is not true. Okay? We're going to find out if Danny remembers what it's like to be a teenager. We're going to find out if the Bible has any clue what it's talking about when it talks about understanding teenagers. But these are our judges. They are judges today. I'm not going to teach them anything. They know everything they want to teach today and next week. However, I want to find out from them if it's accurate or not. So y'all feel free to say that is absolutely not true. That is wrong. Okay? Genesis 37 verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. It took him a while to get there, and he has experienced much pain getting there because of how long it took him to get there. He should have just did what God told him to do. He didn't. He experienced a whole lot of pain. He had a 13-year-old daughter raped. He had between 19 and 21-year-old sons murder an entire town. He had to flee the area where he was at for fear of the lives of his entire family because of what his children had done. His brother Esau has a kingdom in Edom. We learned a lot about that last week. Pop quiz. What was Edom's name before Esau got there? Wait.
Seir.
Very good. Seir. Jacob is just now settling into God's place for him. Verse 2. And these are the generations, or this is the count, this is the story of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. Julio would be the closest to 17. He's at 16. Maya, you were 14. Zach, you were 15, correct? 14. You can't be lazy. You're one or the other. You're only 13. Wow. I was thinking you're older than that. So Zach, we got 15. 15. 15, 14, 13. 16, 14, 13. Joseph being 17 years old, and obviously that's why I chose the topic, understanding teenagers, because this whole chapter is about Joseph, and we're going to learn a whole lot of stuff about teenagers learning about Joseph. Joseph being 17 years old was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Come right on in, Marge. Now I would like for you to take a quick look to your left, Marge. That's your son-in-law over there.
Oh, is that who that is?
That's your son-in-law, yeah. Yeah, they were here on time.
I'm very happy that they made it on time.
Next week, the title of the message this morning, Marge, is Marge. The title of the lesson is Understanding Teenagers. Next week, we're going to do Understanding Old People. That can't be done. Just trust me, it's impossible. Joseph was feeding the flock with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Literally saying, with his half-brothers. Everyone loves Joseph. Now, is there anyone who has never heard of Joseph in your life? You don't know who Joseph is. Everybody loves Joseph because we know the story so well. Here is the challenge. Try to forget it. Try to forget everything you know about Joseph and experience it as it happens. That's going to be our challenge. Don't look ahead at what you know is going to happen. Just experience it as it happens. Joseph is 17 years old. Imagine a teenager that's part of your world. Maybe they're sitting on this front bench. Maybe there's somebody that's grandchild or in Marge's case, great-great-great-grandchild a teenager that's in your life. All right? Picture them in this story. Don't project what's going to happen. Just picture that person as we go through the story. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. It's a lot of information in this one line right here. Kids, I want you to jump up and shout and say, that's wrong if I give anything wrong here. Okay? Teenagers are developing into their own persons. They are in a state of change. They are not who they were. They are not who they are going to be. Is that true? They don't even know who they are. They really, if that's not their fault, that is how God set it up. They are not children. They are not adults. They think that they are both when they want to be. Now, I'll give you an example of this. Yesterday, we went to the fellowship meeting at MIMS. Maya is 14 years old. She was just a total lady at the fellowship meeting at MIMS. People couldn't believe how well-behaved both of my kids were, but nobody, when they see Maya, suspects that she's 14. They think that she's much older. On the other hand, after the fellowship meeting at MIMS, we then went to, what was the place called? Green Meadows Petting Farm, where my grandson Aiden's birthday party was. At Green Meadows Petting Farm, suddenly the lady called Maya turned into the kid called Maya and just had a great time with the animals. And she went over and she saw an ox. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen an ox or not, but an ox is the size of a car. It's massive. And she went over and she looked, and the cow chewed in a square. She said, it's chewing in a square. I said, yes, it's chewing its cud. And she said, it looked at me like, I said, it's smiling at you, see? See, suddenly this lady turned into this little cute little kid. All right? Teenagers do this all the time because they are neither. And Joseph was neither. He was not a grown-up, but he was also not a child. They are changing. The best way to tell is to look at their physical appearance. Both Julio, not so much recently, but Maya and Zach, if you haven't noticed, they have grown tremendously over the past year. How many inches has Zach grown over the past year?
Oh my God.
At least three or four. Yeah, at least three or four. Maya's the same way, just absolute. But their minds are changing in the exact same way. In a lot of cases, a much faster pace. Everyone else can't keep up. And here's a surprise. A lot of times they can't keep up.
Yeah.
What they liked yesterday, today they don't. Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. How did he get it? Was he known as a tattletale? I got a feeling that Joseph, growing up with those brothers, enjoyed doing some of the things they were doing, and then suddenly he realized, that's not a good thing. I don't think you should do that. Now, I remember once when I was a teenager, I stumbled upon something that some of my friends were doing, and I realized they shouldn't be doing this. And in my righteous preacher kidness, I tore up the things that they had. And then I realized they're not going to be too happy about these things being torn up. And so I climbed a tree. I'll never forget this. Never forget this. Climbed a tree, and all of a sudden they went over where those things were, and they realized someone had destroyed their things. And they knew who did it because there's only one person over there with those things. And they come to the tree and they started climbing the tree, and I knew I was going to die. I knew it. The leader of the group, his name was Richie. Richie said, "Why'd you do that?" I said, "Y'all shouldn't be looking at that stuff." He said, "Leave him alone." He did what he thought was right. But I guarantee you, Joseph, bringing back that evil report the day before, probably thought what they were doing was no problem with it. Why? He was thinking one way, but his mind changed in the same way that his body was changing. Teenagers are going to do this. That is why it is so often that we cannot figure out what in the world happened to my little baby. They used to like something different. Now they like this. Food, their taste in food changes with the wind. You know, the volume of food that they want changes so rapidly. But so much more than that is their concept of right and wrong. Things that did not seem important before suddenly are very important. And that's the case that Joseph finds himself in. But more importantly, his brothers find themselves in with this teenager who suddenly is going to go tell Daddy what he finds out. When teenagers don't like something, it is an opportunity for them to act grown up. They are both child and adult, but neither child and adult, but they do want to be the adult. That is their goal. Why? Because that's what God has made them to become. That is a goal that they are driven to become. They need to become the adult. When they see an opportunity to act grown up, they are all over it. It's usually obnoxious because they're inexperienced. Expect that. Expect that. Now, all of us go through times of inexperience. You ever started a new job? Felt uncomfortable? Everything they do is inexperienced because they are changing from child to adult. Everything is difficult. Now, they don't want you to know that. Wake up, Chuck. They don't want you to know that. CDJS, not just you. I'm not afraid to call people out. I'm sorry. They don't want you to know that they're inexperienced. They want to be perfect at everything that they do. But you know what? They're not. And we need to give them this leeway because they are changing. I believe, by the way, this is a gift from God. This change is a gift from God. Going from this whole I understand you and I expect what you're going to do to this obnoxious thing, I really believe is a gift from God. Imagine your sweet baby, the baby you brought home from the hospital. Imagine your sweet baby suddenly deciding they don't want to live with you anymore. It'd break our hearts. It would devastate us. And so God turns them into monsters so it doesn't hurt so bad. And I am convinced that is exactly... I am convinced that is exactly why God does it. Because God designed them to leave their father and mother. But we don't want them to leave, not the little innocent baby. On the other hand, see ya. No problem. Go. Just go. On purpose. Teens are often in trouble. Is this true? Yeah, you can't be lying now, okay? You can't be lying. They love it when someone else is in trouble. Anyone else. Joseph's no different. Do not tell teenagers things you don't want told. Do not do it. Why? They love when anybody else is in trouble. They love to act grown up. They love to be the adults that they're trying to become. And they will hang you out to dry in a heartbeat. Do not tell them things you don't want told. If you want everybody to know something, tell a teenager. But tell them don't tell. Now Israel, referring to Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. This verse has troubled me for a long, long time. The son it took so long to get is what it actually says. You would think Benjamin would be the favorite. Why? Rachel, his favorite wife, died giving birth to Benjamin. You would think that Benjamin would be the son that Joseph was just absolutely cherished because he was all he had left of his wonderful wife. Unless Jacob blamed him for Rachel's death. Which would then make Joseph the favorite. Joseph was the child that Rachel waited so long to give birth to. Joseph was son number 11. Son number 11. Joseph was Rachel's validation in society. And Jacob loved Rachel. And he made him a coat of many colors. This coat, this specific coat, if we had it, it'd be in the Smithsonian Institution. This single coat dramatically influenced how the world treats its children. This coat taught us not to have favorites. Folks, it is very, very, very important, if you've got more than one child, to hate them equally. Do not have a favorite. Hate them equally. Very, very important. It is absolutely okay to reward one and not the other. I am not saying that what one gets, the other one should get. There's this new thing today to where if it's a birthday, everybody gets presents. So you get five birthdays every year. That's crazy. There's this thing that says if one kid does good, you got to reward all the kids. All right? That's absolute insanity. What that does is it teaches the lazy kids to be lazy. You do not want to do that. You reward people who deserve reward. But it's important to look for things to reward. Okay? If you have a good one, who's the good one today? I think it's him. If you have a good one, don't totally forget the bad one. But at the same time, don't give the bad one everything the good one has, because then the bad one just gets lazy. And our society is running into this mindset. You know what happens? When you got a whole bunch of people doing nothing, then nothing's getting done, and then it all just collapses on itself. Socialism is a great idea until you run out of other people's money. Somebody has to be the producer. Somebody has to. And as soon as people lose track of, I want to be a producer, there will be no more producers. So it's important. Don't have favorites. Jacob did not have Genesis 37. Jacob was living Genesis 37. No one ever told him, don't have favorites. But he could have asked God. He could have asked God. It is very important to ask God about even trivial things. Even things that you think are stupid. Ask God, what should I do? Is this something that I should do or not? I'm going to share something, and I'm hoping my daughter doesn't listen to this recording. But it's important. My grandson Aiden's birthday was this past Wednesday. Finances at our house have been tight for a while. And I told you a little bit about this before, but I prayed, God, show me what I should do for Aiden's birthday present. I think it'd be wrong not to give a five-year-old a present, but at the same time, I think it's equally wrong to spend money I don't have. So pray, God, show me what you want me to give him. And I prayed every day, several times a day in some cases, God, show me what you want to give him. God produced two jars of olives in a sealed pack. Aiden loves olives. And it just jumped out at me. It's like, this is something unusual. And I pray, God, if that's what you want me to give him, you make it clear, and that's what I'll do. Five-year-old kid, olives, I don't know. I'm not sure, but God, show me. Show me, show me, show me. For a month, every single day, I prayed that prayer. And it kept going back, give him the olives. Give him the olives. Give him the olives. Wednesday was his birthday. Maya wrapped the olives up. I took them to him. And the whole time I'm thinking, he's going to hate it. I know he's going to hate it, but I know for a fact this is what God wants me to do. I gave it to him. He opened it up. He's all excited. He looks and says, I like the black ones. You know what I did? I said, Aiden, I want you to understand something. I said, I know that you would rather have a toy, but I prayed to God what he wanted me to give you. And I believe God is the one that's giving you these olives. I know you don't understand it, but I'm convinced this is what God wanted me to give you. Now, inside, I'm still a little sad. It's like, man, I wish he would have been happy. But on the other hand, Aiden's the kind of kid, he's had every toy that's ever been made, and no matter what I gave him, he probably wasn't going to be excited. It was just going to be another thing in the stack. By the way, at his party yesterday, he had a stack this big, and not one of them was really special. But there was a whole lot of money in that stack. A whole lot of people expended a whole lot of stuff. I guarantee you, not one of them. Not one of them. Prayed, God, what should I get, Aiden? It's important we ask God about even trivial things. Now, I have a story that I can talk to him about for the rest of his life. When you were 5 years old, I prayed to God. Remember that present? I got a feeling he's going to remember it. Now, I believe in my spirit God is going to use that experience sometime way down the road. I don't think it was about Wednesday at all. I think it's something that he's going to use later. But folks, it is so important we ask God about even trivial things. Why? It will keep us out of trouble. We are not nearly as smart as we think we are. You know why? We are teenagers. As Christians, we are teenagers. The day we got saved, we were babies. When we get to heaven, we'll be adults. But right now, we are changing. We are growing and we are obnoxious. It is very, very, very important we stay close to God and ask Him about everything. Now imagine your teenager, the one that you've been thinking about, constantly staying close to you, saying, what do you think about this? 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 How honored would you be that they cared what you think? How often does it actually happen, though? Typically, they kind of do their own thing and they cause their own problems and they expect us to fix their problems. Is that not how Christians act toward God?
Yeah.
Folks, we need to see ourselves as teenagers. Verse 4, and when his brethren or his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Teens often find themselves in this position, and they don't know why. Now tell me if I'm wrong. There's times when people don't like you and you cannot understand why. You have tried to do your best. You're doing things the way that you think they want them to do, and they still don't like you. Is that true or false?
True.
Absolutely, it's true. Because they can't keep up and other people can't keep up, almost always there is this separation that of misunderstanding, of lack of communication. His brothers had no idea that it wasn't his fault. Why? Most of them were teenagers. All they knew is Joseph was getting something that the rest of them wasn't. And that made the whole situation tense. It is so very, very, very important that we communicate with each other. This is not easy. This is not easy. Why? Because we are all in a state of growth and we're unsure, we're uncomfortable, and it's a whole lot easier just to yell at Maya than to talk to Maya. Right, Julio? It's a whole lot easier to yell at Julio than to talk to Julio. Right, Maya? All right. Now, I'm not going to give the answer to this question away, but how many of you think at my house those two fight just a little bit? Every day. Every day. It would be so much easier if they could just talk to each other. They would accomplish so much more against the evil Danny if they could work together than if they would work opposing to each other. Right now, Lake Apopka gave me a brand new computer. I love working for this company. They take care of me. They do good for me. They gave me a brand new computer, which meant that my personal computer was really unnecessary. Now, Julio and Maya are both homeschooled. They work on the computer at Florida Virtual School, which is a tremendous program. I highly recommend it. Not Christian, but other than that, it's terrific. both of their computers, because they are operated by teenagers, are not in the best of shape. All right, Julio's computer, he has to hold up the left side so it doesn't fall completely apart. Now, I decided I have this extra computer. I need to give it to one of them, but I can't give it to both. And so we've been going on for 2 weeks now trying to decide who's going to get the good computer. Finally, yesterday, we're in a position. Maya found a cat, and she wants this cat, and I hate just one more animal at my house, but it doesn't bark, so it's not so bad. And so I said, I have an idea. Now, y'all follow closely, okay? Follow closely. I said, I have an idea. Maya can keep the cat. Julio gets the new computer. Everybody's happy. This is not what's going to happen. This is just a suggestion. What do you think? Julio steps up. Now listen, Julio steps up and says, well, Maya's computer is really worse. Now what does that tell you?
He don't want the cat.
He don't want the cat or the computer. It tells me he wants Maya to have both. Maya's computer is worse, but he don't want the cat. He's saying, no. Explain your reasoning in making that statement, because I still don't get it. Why would you tell me her computer is worse?
Just to say that hers is worse.
Why would you do that?
I just did.
It makes no sense at all. Absolutely, just total insanity.
He was thinking of her when he said that.
I don't think he was thinking of her. He hates her. I think, honestly, though, I believe you're close. I believe you're close. I think he's so used to being opposed to her, it was the thing that jumped in his head. Whatever Danny is doing, it's got to be wrong. And so, Maya should. It's like, oh, wait a second. Did I just say that out loud? And now he's caught in the corner, realizes he looked like a total idiot. He's trying to save face. But the point is this. Teens are often in trouble, and they absolutely do not know why. Now, to us, we think they're just being absolute mean and evil and rotten and wicked. We know that they just know. They don't necessarily. They don't necessarily. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren or to his brothers. Teenagers are smart. Now, would anybody disagree with that statement? Do you know what that statement was at? What did I say?
We're smart.
Do you agree with it? Of course you agree with it. And I stand by the statement, teenagers are smart. Now, how can I make that statement? Because God is preparing them to be adults, and He is equipping them to become those adults. They are smart. If we treat them like we are kids, we do them and ourselves a disservice. They are smart. Their brains are very, very active. Again, inexperienced, but active. We will see shortly that this dream clearly came from God, and God did not send it to Jacob. He sent it to a 17-year-old. God can and does use teenagers in His work.
Yeah.
If they will let Him. If they will let Him. But God can and does use teenagers in His work.
Mary.
Okay? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Some speculate she was 14 years old.
And Joseph would be about the same age too.
Joseph's 17 at this point, but her fiance. That makes sense. Hebrews 1 tells us God does not speak in dreams anymore. This is very, very, very important. I'm going to talk about this several times as we go through the Old Testament, because God used to speak in dreams frequently. He does not speak in dreams anymore per Hebrews chapter number 1. But He is active in the lives of all of His children regardless of age. God is active in the lives of all of His children regardless of age. And we need to remember that. Going to Jesus Prince just real quick, one of God's children provided me with this television set. I don't thank them, I thank God. One of God's children provided me with these sandwiches. Those are like $4 a piece. Got 21 of them all at once. One of God's children provided me with this check, said use it for gas. I am very grateful that God uses all of His children. And it makes me sad that I don't see it. It is so easy to look at teenagers and just say, you're obnoxious, leave me alone. So easy. Joseph had a dream. He told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. God's work in a teenager's life will not make them popular with their peers.
Amen.
I want to park on this one for a minute. God's work in your life will not make you popular with your peers.
True.
All right? Do you think that anybody outside of this room, except my daughter with exception, but anybody outside of this room thought that the olives were a good idea for a five-year-old? Doing what God tells you to do is not going to make you popular. But you know what? It'll make you popular with yourself. Joseph was not popular because God gave him a dream and he simply told it to his friends. God working in your life will not make you popular. But you want it. Trust me, you want it. Peer pressure is a tremendous obstacle for teenagers. Tremendous obstacle. Very few people will agree with what I'm about to say, and I'm okay with that. And when I say very few people, I'm talking about in this room. Very few people are going to agree with what I'm about to say. That is fine. Allow me to do what God leads me to do. You do what God leads you to do. Okay? I believe socialization, when I say socialization, I'm talking about the public school system, I'm talking about the internet, I'm talking about anywhere where kids gather together. Last night, I was at the movie theater, and I couldn't believe the young teenagers, unsupervised, just everywhere. Socialization. I believe socialization is a teen's enemy, just like it was for the Israelites. God told the Israelites, you stay away from everybody else.
Yes.
You stay away from everybody else. You stay away from everybody else. Do not learn what they do. I don't want you to know what they know. You stay as far away from them as you can get. I have raised my kids, all three of them, sheltered from as much of the world as I can. Now, again, most people think that's the worst thing in the world that you can do. You raise your kids the way God leads you to raise your kids. This is what I believe God wants me to do with my three. I do not want my kids to learn what other kids know.
Amen.
I don't. I do not want them to know what other kids know. Yes, they will find out eventually. And this is the argument, and I'm getting a little couple looks right now. Yup, no, Well, here's my answer to that. I would rather them find out at 18 than I would at 10. Again, you raise your kids the way God leads you to. I have no problem. I'm not here to tell you how to do anything that Scripture does not jump out and say, this is what we should do. And Scripture does not jump out and say, this is how you do it. All right? I believe in my heart our world is in the shape it's in due to socialization. The communication of ideas, particularly rotten ideas, has encouraged people to do more and more and more with less and less consequence. Yes. Next thing you know, it's all falling apart at the seams.
Yes, sir.
I cannot change the world. I can remove them from their part of it as teenagers.
Yep.
Now, once they turn 18, they may go hog wild. At that point, God, you're going to have to be God.
Yeah.
All right? But I am unwilling at this point, unless God makes it clear to me, I'm unwilling to turn them loose at their age. Just unwilling to do it. He said to them, here I pray you this dream, which I have dreamed, and we're running short on time. He tells them anyway. Joseph tells them the dream. Joseph knows his brothers hate him. Joseph knows he's the favorite and he likes it. But he still is going to tell his brothers the dream. Teenagers must do what they see as important. They are driven to do what they see as important. This is a birthday card from my dad. Guess who made it?
Maya.
That was important to her. Happy birthday. We might not see you Wednesday. I want to make sure you got it before your birthday on Saturday. Maya saw that as important. The rest is like cleaning their rooms. That's torture. That's absolute torture. Absolute torture. Teenagers are driven to do things that they see are important. The rest is torture. I'm going to leave it there. Let's leave it alone right there. We'll pick this up next Sunday. Dad, close in prayer, please.
Father in heaven, we're indeed grateful and thankful for this lesson concerning teenagers. And we thank you for the teenagers that we have in this church. Thank you for all of our children. Lord, help us as parents to know how to be good parents. Lord, help us. Some of us don't have any kids in the house anymore, but help us, dear Father, to help these others who have children be a blessing and help to them and encouragement to their children. Thank you, dear Father, for each one we have coming to this church. Help us, dear Lord, to treat them right and lead them in the right way. Teach them the truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.